So I think probably a number of you here were here last week, but I certainly appreciated Jonathan's presentation on the first half of Ephesians 2. And as you probably recall, we were in a desperate situation, and Jonathan nicely described how we were really in rebellion against the king. Mankind was much like Absalom. We had rebelled and we wanted to take over the kingdom. We read, as we read through the first half of the chapter, we saw, mankind there with their fist raised. We were seeking happiness outside of God. We were living according to our passions and desires, and we're really following Satan, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, as it says. And so we were ultimately dead in our transgressions and sins. And as you get to, I think it's the fourth verse, you read the word "but," and then the next few verses go on to explain how we are individually saved by grace through faith, and what an incredible gift this is of God. And the chapter continues on to tell us of our new position in Christ and the future that we have with him. And so, starting with verse 11, which was part of Jonathan's portion, Paul moves from the salvation of individuals to sort of a new aspect of the saving work of Jesus Christ. And in verse 11, he really is addressing specifically the Gentiles. And he tells them their position, which is really our position prior to the work of Jesus Christ. And he speaks about how they were not part of the covenant. They are without hope and without God in this world. And then he goes on to say how that through the work of Jesus Christ, the Gentiles who were far away have been brought near to God. And then as we kind of move into the passage that I have, we learn that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't just stop there. He brought not only reconciliation between man and God, but also between Jews and Gentiles, these two warring groups that were in existence back then and are still today. But that's really the main thrust of this passage, that God has brought this salvation to the whole world, but he's done more than just that. He's brought this this reconciliation also between Jew and Gentile. So I'm going to read the passage now, and I'm going to start at verse 11 because that lends itself to the passage that I had, these first few verses. So chapter 2, verse 11 of Ephesians. "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So, as I was thinking through this passage, and you know, if I were to give it a title, I might give it the title of A Tale of Two. And I see a number of sort of pairs in this, and you may find this a little bit strange, but I'm hoping that as we work through this passage, you maybe come to understand what I'm getting at. There's a tale of two hostilities, hostility between man and God, a tale and hostility between Jew and Gentile. There's also a tale of two reconciliations, again, between man and God and Jew and Gentile spoken of here. And then as I read it, I saw sort of a tale of two dwelling places, the temple of God, which within that dwelling place, there's a picture of these two hostilities that we see. And then there's the other dwelling place is the household of God, which really provides a picture of the two reconciliations. So, one of the things I wanted to talk a bit about, just to sort of set the stage for this passage, is really the deep division between Jew and Gentile at this point in time. And I don't think you or I really perhaps grasp, maybe you do, I don't think I certainly grasp the depth of this division that existed at this time. And there's just a few notes. The Jews were God's chosen people. The Gentiles were heathens that did not believe in God, generally speaking. Jews kept themselves ceremonially clean, and Gentiles did not. Jews saw Gentiles as dirty dogs. Gentiles saw Jews as really religious hypocrites. And there was virtually no social interaction between these two groups. They certainly perhaps did business, et cetera, together. But other than that, there was virtually no interaction. And there's really mutual hatred and distrust between these two parties. Now, we know that going back to the time of Abraham, God chose Abraham to leave his country and to go to a new land, and that he was going to make a great nation out of him. And so a lot of people think of the Jews beginning at the time of Abraham. It's perhaps more accurate to say that it really began, you know, after the time. So we had Isaac, and then Isaac had Jacob, and these all had offspring who were certainly not Jews. Esau, for instance. And then Jacob had 12 sons, as we know, and the 12 tribes of Israel were at one point in time or other were taken into captivity. We know that the 10 tribes were taken over by the Assyrians, and then later than that, the tribes of Benjamin and Judah were taken by the Babylonians. And really, the 10 tribes were scattered, were essentially no more, whereas the tribes of Judah and Benjamin were allowed to go back, as we understand. And really, the tribe of Judah became the dominant tribe and only really tribe in existence. So sort of the term Jew came out at that point in time. And as we head into the New Testament, it was really the Jews, the tribe of Judah, that had sort of taken over from Israel, in a sense, being the only really significant remaining part of Israel itself. So God had a few purposes in mind in choosing this distinct people. There would be a distinct nation that would point others to God. They'd be a blessing to the whole world. The Savior would come through them. And they would teach other nations about God. And so we have this situation as the Lord came into the world, where there's this really hostile relationship, Jew and Gentile. God had this plan for the Israelites, and they had more or less failed, I would say, in what God had wanted of them. They were, instead of following the Lord, they often turned their back on God. They would follow other gods. They would follow their own pleasures at various times. And one of the other things that they managed to do, they became very prideful, I think, self-righteous and hypocritical. And this is much of what we saw as Jesus Christ came onto the scene. And so I want to look at the temple layout just as one very quick way of showing some of this hostility. So the, as we know in the temple layout, there was the outer court, there was the holy place, and then there's the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And as we know, there was this curtain that was placed between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And we know that any ordinary Jew just couldn't go into these places, and specifically into the Holy of Holies, without facing death. And so God I'm going ahead on my slides here. The Holy of Holies was where God resided, and so we know that only the high priest, only once a year, and only under certain conditions with the right sacrifice, could go into this holy place. So really, there was a hostility between man and God. Man simply couldn't approach God in any normal sense that we would think of it. And it was obviously because of man's sin. And so we see that first hostility very much displayed in that temple layout, specifically with the Holy of Holies and inability of man to approach God within that place. Now, with around the temple, there was what they called the court of the Gentiles. And this court really points to the hostility between Jew and Gentile. This area was anybody could go into, whether an unclean Jew or anybody else. And yet there was a fence that existed between this area, this court of the Gentiles, and the rest of the temple proper. And there were signs put up that said that any Gentile that passed across this fence or wall would be put to death. And there's actually there's such signs that still exist in one of the museums in Israel that have such signs stating that. And I'm just going to point out that in Acts chapter 21, there was an occasion where Paul was almost stoned to death because people had thought he had brought a Gentile within there. So we have, just to recap what I'm saying here on this slide, there was two great hostilities, the one between man and God and Gentile and Jew. And so any person who went past the curtain unlawfully would be put to death, as would any Gentile who passed beyond the wall. So we see these two hostilities in this temple structure. Now, we know that the first hostility was taken away when Jesus Christ came, and we see this in many places, but I've put up this verse in Hebrews chapter 10, these verses. And we can also see in Acts chapter 21 this hostility that existed between Jew and Gentile. And I'll just read this briefly. It says, "This man," this speaking of Paul, "who teaches everyone everywhere against our people and our law in this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place. They had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple. The whole city was aroused and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops. The whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. And so we see again this hostility. This was significant. And so again, the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring an end to that first hostility, and that was covered by Jonathan last week. But as we get into our passages and as we've read, what has Christ done? And so I've jotted down a number of things that he has done, and I'll comment on some of them. I won't go into detail on all of them because there's so many. Christ is our peace. He has made the two one. Christ has destroyed the barrier of separation between God and man. That being obviously the veil, and then also between man and Jew, that being the fence that separated the Jew and Gentile. Christ has destroyed the dividing wall of hostility between God and man, and Jew and Gentile. Christ has abolished or thrown down the law with its commandments and regulations. Christ has made one man out of the two, Jew and Gentile. He's made peace between them. He has reconciled both Jew and Gentile to God through the cross. Christ, through the cross, has put to death their hostility. Christ has spoken the message of peace to both the Gentile and Jew alike. And Christ has given both Jew and Gentile access to God by the Father, to the Father by the Holy Spirit. So significant. And I'll just make a few comments on these because I don't think we have time to comment them on them too much. But Christ was prophesied to be our peace, and he certainly did that when he came and went to the cross for us. We have now been clothed with his righteousness, and so there's no longer that reason for there to be a hostility between man and God, because he sees us as completely righteous in his sight. He's also destroyed that dividing wall of hostility that was there between Jew and Gentile. We are now in Christ, and that's one of the things that is brought out here. There's no difference. There's no, the only significant identification we have once we have become a believer, whether we're Jew, Gentile, or otherwise, is that identification of being in Christ. And I think of perhaps a sporting analogy where prior to coming to Christ, we are kind of running around the field, as it were, with different jerseys on, with different identities, and competing against one another. But now in Christ, we have a new jersey on, which simply states we're in Christ, and that is the crest on our jersey, and we're all part of the body of Jesus Christ, which is the church. So there's no differentiation. You know, our brother Dale on Sunday morning read these verses in Galatians chapter 3. It says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And this is just an amazing thing where we, you know, there's no more anything that separates us once we come to Christ. And we have to be mindful of that, because we, you know, we may not see ourselves as Jew or Gentile, but we may see ourselves as, you know, from this country or that country, or we may see ourselves as, you know, being supporting the Freedom Convoy or not supporting the Freedom Convoy. You know, in today's day and age, we might have other things that might divide us, but, you know, whether we're a liberal or a conservative, whether we're from Timbuktu or from Ottawa, we are in Christ. And that's the only thing of importance for us as we think of this passage. One of the curious ones that is verse 15, where it says Christ has abolished the law with its commandments and regulations. And we know that in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus stated that he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And so as I was looking into that, I'm no Greek scholar, but I did read that the word used in Ephesians chapter 2:15 that's translated abolished in my version is quite different from the word that's translated from Greek abolish in Matthew 5. So the one in Matthew 5 really speaks of to fade away or pass away. So whereas in Ephesians chapter 2, it could be translated cast down or destroyed. So certainly Jesus Christ didn't come to abolish it in a sense, but he did as in to, for it to pass away. It's still very much, the law is very much there, but and it's not being diminished. But in Christ Jesus, we know that it was completely fulfilled and all righteousness is being achieved in Jesus Christ. And in that sense, I think that it's being cast down or it's no longer the barrier that it was previously. So I'm going to have to move along a little quicker here. I'm running out of time. So what more has Christ done? So the last few items that Christ has done sort of move from an individual basis to more of a corporate basis. And so he's Jew and Gentile are now fellow citizens. There's no dividing wall. Both Jew and Gentile are full members of this household. The house has a solid foundation built on the apostles and prophets, but with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. It is through Jesus Christ that this whole household becomes a holy temple, a place of worship and praise. And it is through Jesus Christ that God can reside in this household through his Spirit. So the Lord's reason for wasn't just to restore individuals to a relationship with God, but it was to raise up his church. And so that church is to be made up of many diverse peoples, but all incorporated into one body. So not only is a believer a new creation, but that new creation is brought into this new body, which is the household of God. And they're no longer aliens or foreigners, but are fellow citizens. So to go back to the idea of two dwelling places or orders of habitation, I just want to summarize the two of them. So we have the tabernacle or temple of God and its established order. So it was a physical dwelling place, as we know. God dwelt there, but people had no direct access to him. Access was only through the blood of animals and through priests, the high priest once a year. And then it was only for Jews, with Gentiles excluded. Finally, it was a temporary order and was only there until the first coming of Jesus Christ. And then as we look at the household of God, the church, which we see the last part of this passage, it's a spiritual dwelling, isn't it? Members are inhabited by God through his Spirit. Entrance is based on faith and the finished work of Jesus Christ, not if we're a Jew or a Gentile or anything like that. And all are welcome. And it's temporary as well until the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so I'll just kind of conclude, but with what is an exciting prospect, the final dwelling place. And so I read just from Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" And so we see this transition from a structure where there was division, there was a hostility between man and God, there was hostility between Jew and Gentile, and we see that Jesus Christ came to break down that hostility, to bring about break down those walls of hostility that existed previously. And we saw that the first half of Genesis or Ephesians chapter 2. And then the second half, we saw that hostility between Jew and Gentile being taken away by the Lord Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, which made a level playing field for all. We're all sinners saved by grace. We all come to the cross and we become children of God. And so this second dwelling place is a spiritual dwelling place that we now inhabit. All are welcome. And there is, it's a place where we come in unity to worship the Lord. And then we look forward to that time when there'll be a final dwelling place. And God won't dwell there by his Spirit, but he himself will dwell amongst us. And as we read elsewhere in Revelation, there'll be no need for the sun or any other type of light, because he will be our light. It'll be a wonderful thing. I mean, the church, God's plan for the church is a wonderful thing. As we live in the church with our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, we can live in unity together. But that day that we look forward to in the future, where God will be living with us, with his people, and he will be our God, is something that we can look forward to in the future. So that's kind of a summary of that second half of Ephesians chapter 2.